God's Word this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 11. Luke 11. Let's pray first to ask God's blessing on our time in His Word. Lord, we are so thankful that Your Holy Spirit spoke through men and women to write Your Word, and that we can come to it, Lord, and be assured that we are hearing and sitting under the very Word of God. Lord, we know that Your Spirit is still needed to help us understand. Lord, we need Your Spirit, so we pray for it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13 of Luke 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And He said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Thus far, the reading of God's Word. First, this morning, listen to these promises from the Word of God. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your heart. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of my Father in my name, He will give it to you. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous." So we have scattered throughout the pages of Scripture promise upon promise for God to hear us and to answer our prayers. But most of us already know the problem that is before us, that these verses do not seem to match up with the reality of our lives. Prayers often go unanswered. So this morning I would like to, with you, launch an investigation into the causes of unanswered prayer. Our goal is to clear out the rubble, to get rid of the roadblocks in our prayer life, so that we may more faithfully pursue the promises of God in prayer. And God makes it clear throughout Scripture that there are reasons that otherwise fine and good prayers don't seem to work. There are reasons that prayers are unanswered. And so to understand this rightly, we're going to do what we would call more of a topical sermon. Not just from Luke 11, but we're going to be going from over several different passages of Scripture to hear all of Scripture's testimony on why prayers are not answered. Before we dig into the reasons that prayers aren't answered, we need to kind of get something straight, and it'll help us understand what we're to hear later. And that is that there are really two types of prayer. There are two types of prayer. There is prayer that we know to be the will of God, on this hand, and there is prayer that we hope to be the will of God, And so the prayer we know to be the will of God, things that God has told us to pray for, things we hope to be the will of God, such as when we pray for somebody's healing. The two need to be distinguished in our minds, though they often run in and out of each other. And of the second kind, those things we hope to be God's will, we know that God does not answer every prayer. And in fact, one Presbyterian pastor, George MacDonald, said, "If there is a God who hears and answers every prayer, I don't want any part of that God." If you think it through, you'll see that he is right. But even with this type of prayer, even the prayers that we hope to be God's will, we should not be so quick to chalk up a non-answer to the sovereignty of God. I found that in Reformed circles, in Calvinistic circles, with people who believe in the sovereignty of God, we are too quick to assume that the reason our prayers are not answered is simply because it's not God's will. But the Bible gives us too many other reasons for which your prayer might not be answered. And so to quickly chalk it up to the will of God and not consider how our prayers may be at fault is the theological error of hyper-Calvinism. It's not true religion at all. It's what we would call hyper-Calvinism, being fatalistic. So the following answers about why prayer doesn't work will apply both to both kinds of prayer. But then we can go back to the first kind of prayer, those that we know to be the will of God. And here's the real kick in the pants. Because even these prayers we pray, they don't happen. We don't find an answer all the time. And so we go through life, many Christians go through life without experiencing the answer to prayers that have been guaranteed by God. And so we have gone wrong somewhere. Something's wrong with our prayers, and we need to evaluate it. In Luke 11, verse 10, we see this promise that everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Why are we not receiving? Why are we not finding? Why is the door not being opened to us? When you have a problem with your computer, you're going to call a help center, and they're going to lead you through a series of questions to help you troubleshoot your computer problems. And so we're going to kind of do that this morning with our prayers. We're going to troubleshoot our prayers and going to go through what God says are the reasons that prayers are not being answered. And God's Word gives us seven reasons why prayers aren't answered. So we're going to go through each of these this morning. And we're going to state them in the negative. You'll realize when we state them in the negative that the positive is also true. The positive is the application we want to do. So there are six reasons that prayers aren't answered, or seven reasons that prayers aren't answered. They're also going to be the seven ways that we should be praying, or they're going to reveal that to us. So if, by the grace of God, after our study this morning, our prayers improve, and we see more answer to prayer, then any discomfort of conviction you feel this morning will have been worth it. So listen for conviction. Listen for how we might do better by God's grace. The first reason for unanswered prayer is unbelief. It's unbelief, and we see this from Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Mark 11, 24 says this, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in faith, or whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Faith is a requirement for answered prayer. Faith is a requirement for answered prayer. To see this, to see another side of this, consider how often Jesus, when he was on the earth and doing his ministry, how often he tied his miracles to the faith of the person he was healing. Listen to some examples. There was a lady in Mark chapter 9 who was suffering from a constant flow of blood, it said, and she snuck up behind Jesus, touched his garment, and the power went out from him, and he turned around and said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." In the same chapter, Mark chapter 9, there are two blind men who cry out to Jesus as he is going by, "Have mercy on us, son of David." And he replies to them, "According to your faith, be it done to you." Then later in Mark chapter 10, blind man named Bartimaeus pleads for healing. And Jesus says to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Then of the 10 lepers that were healed, one returned to him, and Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And it's not just Jesus. In Acts chapter 14, Paul is in Lystra, and he sees a cripple. And the Bible says that he saw that this man had faith to be made well. Faith was required for healing, and it's required for answering prayers. In answering prayers, God works in and for people according to their faith. And if this seems like it's putting too much upon you and not enough on God, consider that the requirement for answered prayer here is the same requirement for salvation. What is the one requirement for you to get to heaven? Is it not faith? It's faith in Jesus Christ. And so the same requirement is for answered prayer. You must have faith to have an answered prayer. The one thing by which we are saved is also the one thing by which our prayers are answered. And John Calvin said it much more clearly. He said, "It is faith that obtains whatever is granted to prayer." So we can draw applications from this. First of all, God has not promised to answer prayers that are designed to test Him. So don't test God in your prayer life. Testing God is just a nice way of saying, "I don't believe God and He has to prove Himself to me." God does not answer and does not promise to answer those prayers. Secondly, if we need faith to have answered prayer, we know that faith goes to prayer first and not last. God has not promised to answer last-ditch prayers, what we might call Hail Marys. We must go to prayer first and not last. This is why we begin to pray for our children the day they are born, not the day they get in trouble. Faith goes to prayer first. And if you want a good verse to summarize all this in your mind, you can think of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. "Whoever comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." When you go to prayer, believe. Believe that God is going to answer you. You need faith for our prayers to be answered. And if you recognize that this is a problem in your heart, that faith is a problem, then there's a comfort too as well, because where does faith come from? Faith is not something you drag up from within yourself. It's a gift of God. So if you need more faith, cry out for that, and God will give you that as well. So the first reason for unanswered prayer is a lack of faith. The second related reason for unanswered prayer is disobedience. And there's two verses I'd like to point your attention to, one to state the case negatively and one positively. Psalm 66, verse 18 states it negatively. The psalmist writes, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." And then 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 puts it in a positive sense. "Whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him." Disobedience disqualifies our prayers. Disobedience disqualifies our prayers. And this is very closely tied to the first point. Because the ultimate reason for disobedience is a lack of faith. The ultimate reason that disobedience leads to unanswered prayer is that disobedience springs from a lack of faith. In fact, whenever you disobey, there's a problem of faith in your heart. Whenever you are sinning, there's something about God, there's a truth of God that you're not believing. And the problem is always faith. And so disobedience reveals a lack of faith. And it's not in this sense that obedience earns God's favor. It doesn't do that at all, because God gives you the grace to obey in the first place. But what it is that obedience reveals faith, the faith that is required for an answered prayer. And disobedience reveals a lack of faith. What do you think God sees when we come to Him with hands still dirty, with a heart still stained by sin, and we ask Him for things? Isn't that just called hypocrisy? Isn't that what He sees when we come to Him like that? It may very well be the case this morning that there are some here who have been fighting a particular sin for some time. There may be a besetting sin that has set up camp in your life. And it's important for you to realize that that sin will render your prayer life ineffective. And for the glory of God and for the good of your prayers, you need to get rid of it. You need to repent. You need to confess your sins to God. You need to avail yourself of the means of grace and then seek the counsel and accountability of the church. This is nothing new for most of you. If you have a sin, you know what you need to do. Some of you may just need one more reminder this morning to do it. And one more reason, not just for the glory of God, but for the good of your prayers. So a second reason is disobedience. A third reason for unanswered prayers is asking with wrong motives. Asking with wrong motives. James 4, verse 3 says this, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." in James 4. It's a striking passage. James is writing and he's really treating his audience kind of like a punching bag. He's just pummeling them for their sins and their gross sins before God. And he summarizes all those sins with one phrase, which is the friendship of the world. He says friendship with the world, it can't be held at the same time as you can love God. And so he says, you are a friend of the world, and because of that, you're not asking rightly. And the people he was writing to asked God for things. They were asking God for certain things, but they weren't getting them because their thinking and their desires and their prayers were influenced more by the world than by God and His Word. And this is a surefire path to unproductive prayers. Ask with worldly motives. So what are worldly motives? There's a few we can mention, probably more. One worldly motive that may be in your heart when you pray is simply keeping up with the neighbors. Are you motivated for the things you pray just to be like other people around you, to have what other people have, or to be like other people are? That's a worldly motive, and God has no promise to answer that prayer. It can also happen, another worldly motive is wanting more than we need to do God's will. Earlier in Luke chapter 11, Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, and that's it. He didn't say our daily bread and some meat and maybe some ice cream for dessert. Give us this day our daily bread. And in teaching us that, Jesus teaches us to pray for enough. Lord, give me enough, the Proverbs say, so that I won't have to go steal. But don't give me so much that I forget who you are and blaspheme your name. So when you pray for more than you need, it is a worldly motive. A final worldly motive to look for in our hearts is self-promotion, self-glory. Are your prayers motivated by your own desires, by your own desire for your good name or for the glory of God? So the remedy for the third cause is found in the fourth. The fourth reason for unanswered prayer is not being centered on God. Not being centered on God. Psalm 37, verse 4 teaches us this. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your heart. There's a direct connection between the second phrase, which we love, and the first phrase, which wars against everything of a self-centered heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your heart. The Lord's Prayer teaches us to begin our praise or prayers by addressing ourselves to God, by centering ourselves on our relationship to Him as our Father, seeking His glory and His fame and His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. How can you tell if you're centered on God? Well, evaluate your prayers. Do they contain much praise? Do they contain much praise of God? Do your prayers have any praise? And the recipe, praying without praise is like trying to make a cake without sugar. It might look like the right thing, but as soon as you taste it, you'll know. Or when you pray, do you skip immediately to requests? Like you're sitting on Santa's lap at the mall. Are you praising God? Thomas Manton, a Puritan, said this. Self-love may lead us to prayers, but love for God excites us to praises. Just because you pray doesn't mean you're centered on God. It's entirely possible to pray in a self-centered way. And so we begin with praise. Praise not only glorifies God, but it humbles us. It puts us in the right place in the universe, so that we can speak the right way with the right requests to God. A God-centeredness doesn't mean then that we pretend everything's okay and that we just ignore ourselves. The Scriptures, especially the Psalms, teaches that. God's people are never to put on blinders to reality, to hardships. But the Psalms teach us that we need to submit first to God's perfect plan. And that our passion needs to be for God's glory beyond our own comfort or even our own lives. So this all works like this. God's passion, God's concern is for His glory. That's what He is after in this world, in this creation, in this universe. He is going after His glory. He has a plan to get there. If your prayers don't match up with what God is doing, why would we think He would answer them? So we've got to be in line with what God is doing, which is seeking His glory. And if we need help, if we need an example, look to Jesus. Who better than Jesus pursued the glory and the will of His Father in heaven? Not my will, but yours be done. And glorified God in the process. So what we need to do to have our prayers answered is this. We need to delight in the Lord. We need to delight in God. We need to call our heart to meditate and to rejoice in the greatness of God. We need to spend time praising God, not to butter Him up, but to get yourself right, but to see what is ultimately true, to get your prayers right. So we need to center ourselves from God. A fifth reason for unanswered prayer is remaining apart from the Word of Christ. Remaining apart from the Word of Christ. We see this in John 15, verse 7. Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you." So there's pretty clear connection. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish will be done for you. And so we need to figure out what it means to abide or to remain in Christ. And it really has two meanings. One more general meaning: to abide in Christ means to simply be a Christian, to be one of His disciples. And it's possible that there are some people here this morning who are not yet believers. And for you who are not yet Christians, who are not in Jesus Christ by faith, this is the ultimate roadblock to your prayers. God hears everything, but He will not hear graciously your prayers if you are not in Jesus Christ. If you are in this group, the rest of the points of the sermon shouldn't matter to you, because this is what's keeping God from hearing you as His child. So the answer is always simple. If you are not a Christian, believe in Jesus for your salvation. Confess your sins, repent of them, and cast yourself at the foot of the cross. And you will be saved and your prayers will be heard. A second definition of abiding in Jesus for His disciples, which is the people He was talking to in John 15, means faithful memorization and meditation of His Word contained in Scripture. So if we're going to abide in Jesus and let His words abide in us, we have to know the Bible. And so by now, we've got five of these reasons so far. You surely realize that these reasons for unanswered prayer are connected to each other. They lead to each other and feed off each other. And this one may be at the root of many of them. If you are not in the Word of God, if you're not in the Word of Jesus Christ, it's like a gateway drug that's going to lead to all these other problems that we have with our prayer. If you're not in the Word of God, you're not going to praise God as you should, because you're going to be self-centered. If you're not in the Word, your faith is going to grow weak. If you're not in the Word of God and the Word of God is not in you, the world is going to grow bright in your eyes and the things of eternity are going to grow dim. So we need to be in the Word and let the Word be in us. So if your prayers are not being answered, we have to evaluate this. How are you doing? Is the Word of Jesus Christ in you? And are you abiding in His Word? A sixth reason can be illustrated by going back to our call center analogy. When you have a computer problem and you call up the help center, what's the first question they ask you? Is your computer plugged in and is it turned on? To which all of us roll our eyes and we laugh. Why do they ask that question? Because a lot of times people's computers aren't plugged in or they aren't turned on. And so the sixth reason for unanswered prayer is not asking at all. And we go back to Luke chapter 11 and we see that Jesus says, "I tell you, ask, I tell you, seek, I tell you, knock." So it is with prayer. Are you asking? James says, "You do not have because you do not ask." This may be the simplest point, but also may be the one we need to think on the most. God has clearly promised us many things: wisdom and joy and peace. He's promised those to us if we would pray for them. If you don't have wisdom and joy and peace, then the question is, are you praying for those things? God has never promised to give us anything apart from us actually asking for it. And so John Calvin said, "It is by the benefit of prayer that we reach those riches which are laid up for us with the Heavenly Father." God has all sorts of promises for you. They're all throughout Scripture, things that God is going to do for you. But not one of them are you allowed to expect if you do not pray for it. We get the promises of God by prayer. We get them through prayer. It's striking how often I speak with somebody facing a difficulty and I ask them, "Are you praying about it?" And the light kind of goes on. "I guess I'm not. I guess I'm not really praying about it." And this may be just mere forgetfulness. It may be a lack of discipline. It may be something that Satan can do, some wile of Satan to keep us confused, but it's often a problem. Let me give you a couple very specific applications. I think both of our churches both of the Reformed Presbyterian churches here are facing kind of an uphill climb right now after splitting and starting a new church. We have two churches now that need to grow, that need to be healthy and need to be going outward. And as we've done elder visitations at Emmanuel, we've asked every family, you know, what are you encouraged about and what are you discouraged about? And to a T, almost every family has been discouraged at Emmanuel that we haven't been growing faster than we have. And the question for us, and the question for you, is, are you asking God? Or are we actually asking God for the things we're discouraged about, for the things that we want? Another specific application has to do with prayer meetings. It's been the case, in my experience, in every congregation I've been a part of, not picking on anybody, but in every congregation I've been a part of, that the word prayer meeting, when it appears in the bulletin, somehow gets translated into people's heads, hey, take a night off. Prayer meeting often becomes that thing that we feel free to skip in the life of the church. It's the case at our church. It's been the case here. It's the case at many churches I've been to. Why is that? If we really believe what the Bible said about prayer, that God hears us and He will answer according to our faith, then when the church calls a prayer meeting, that will be at the top of our priority that week. It will not be what we can do on Wednesday night if we don't have anything else to do. So an encouragement is this: just commit to the prayer meetings of the church. When God's people come together and pray, He is going to hear them. And He is going to answer. And it's going to be great. So ask. We need to ask. But a final reason for unanswered prayer is ask only once. It's when we ask only once. And we see this in Luke 11 again. Jesus says, ask and seek and knock. And the reason Jesus uses these three verbs instead of one is not because there's three different types of prayer, but to show us perseverance in prayer. And it comes after this parable about a guy who has a light pantry and he goes to his friend's house and he keeps knocking on the door of his friend's house at 3 a.m. till he gets what he wants. And this is clearly to be how we are to be in prayer. We are to be persevering. And this is a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to be in prayer. But we sometimes, it seems, expect God to answer our prayers the first time we pray them. How often do we pray a prayer, a certain prayer request, just once? What's the point of that? Do we really think that God is different than a wise father or mother? Which of you fathers and mothers would give your children everything they ask the first time they ask for it? No good father or mother would do that. My kids ask me for things every day. But it's when they come back to you day after day after day, sometimes week after week, sometimes month after month, that you begin to perceive in them a seriousness and a perseverance in their request, and you begin not to be broken down, but to take them more seriously. Do we think God is different than a wise father? He's not. Perseverance is what we need in prayer. In fact, we could go so far to say, if you are not going to persevere in a particular prayer request, why bother? If you're not going to take up a prayer request until it's done, don't take it up in the first place. We need to be persevering in our prayers. We need to be like Jacob, who wrestled all night with God until he got his blessing. I've been thinking about this, about how the culture of prayer works in our churches. We send out prayer requests on emails, or we get prayer requests on Sunday night, and we pray for them, and we have a well-meaning heart. But somehow they fall by the way throughout the week, and we don't persevere in prayer very often for our brothers and sisters. And it's so encouraging when somebody comes back to me, or I hear somebody go to somebody else and say, hey, you mentioned that prayer request 3 weeks ago. I've been praying and I want to know when God answers it. That's the picture. And so we need to be very careful with the prayers we take upon our lips. Once we take them up, don't let go until God answers. Don't let go until God answers. He has promised to open the door to those who knock. He has promised this, and so we need to not let go. So here's our list. Here's the Bible's list of reasons that our prayers go unanswered. And as we sit here, we realize no one is perfect. Surely such a list as this proves it beyond a shadow of a doubt. And the point of this sermon then is not to just go out and do better. But we see at the end of Luke chapter 11 a promise given to us by Jesus. He says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You do not have it within yourselves to become better at prayer. But God does. God will give us the Holy Spirit if we ask. And there is no greater gift than the Holy Spirit, because it is the gift of God Himself. It is the Holy Spirit that unites us to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us faith. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us obedience. It's the Holy Spirit that centers us on God. It's the Holy Spirit who works perseverance in our hearts. So if we have been pricked by anything in the Word of God this morning, if we realize that, no, we haven't been doing good enough in our prayers, let us not commit to doing better. Let us commit to pleading with God for the fullness and the presence of His Holy Spirit. And this will provide for us what we need. Our weakness and our sinfulness will be wiped away, and all the promises of God will be ours in full measure. There is a problem with our prayers. Sometimes there are many. But God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. And then He will answer our prayers. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, so often we come back to that cry, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Sometimes these promises about prayer in Your Word are so great that we bring them down through excuses. But Lord, they're clear. And we know that sometimes our prayers have been at fault. And so we do pray for Your Holy Spirit. Lord, clearly we do not have it within ourselves to pray like You want us to pray. So we need You. We need Your Spirit. And so we ask for it, O God. Give us Your Spirit that we may pray as we ought. And that praying we would find, we would receive, and the door would be open to us. We pray all this for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to Psalm 77b. Psalm 77b, there's a movement in the three stanzas. The first stanza wonders aloud, will God ever hear us? And it goes on with that question. The second stanza admits at the very beginning that that question is foolish. He says, then I replied, surely my question shows my own infirmity. And then the third stanza corrects the foolishness of the question. Yes, God will hear. And we need to remind ourselves of His greatness and of His works of mercy. After the benediction, the last stanza, or Psalm 89i, will be our doxology. Let's stand and sing together Psalm 77b. receive with faith the blessing of your God. The Lord Himself will go before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Amen.